You know, lately, I thought this was going to be a one-time thing, but past few weeks, several people have mentioned, they said, you know, your sermons haven't been that long. And I thought to myself, well, yeah, I mean, you know, when the Bengals win and Ohio State wins and all my teams win, well, you know, I'm happy. So it's like, you know, when you have the teacher in class and they're like, you know what, you get some free time. We used to all love that, right? Well, I'm practicing, and as long as you all keep praying that Ohio State wins and the Bengals win, I'll try to continue to keep them short. It was interesting, too. Even though there's no Bengals game today, they won on Thursday, so I'm not in a hurry. I'm still not going to hold you up too long, but a couple things before we get started. I want to make a couple of quick announcements. Some special congratulations are in order. One, and keep in mind, they don't like this. They don't want to be recognized like this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what happens when you have the microphone, right? And the first one is for our Alexis Gross, who passed her certifying exam this week, and so she is officially, well, it'll be official once they get everything official, but she is officially an occupational therapist with her master's in occupational therapy. So big congratulations and round of applause for her. Yes. And then also for Melissa Sargent, who was offered a position as a fifth grade teacher within the Seaford School District. She also has a master's in elementary education and is officially Miss Sargent the teacher now. And so we want to make sure, thank you, we want to make sure that we give them a hug and a congratulations. Continue to pray for them. It's always great to see young people realizing their dreams. And, you know, I want to kind of take a little time this week to continue to look at having the courage of our convictions, because one of the things that was interesting, and my wife handed me these announcements, but one of the things that was interesting is last week, before Alexis was going in to take her test, she was like, oh, well, you know, I'm a little nervous, and, you know, she's a little, you know, because you don't know what's on the other side. You don't know what that test is going to be like. And a lot of times, in our Christian walk, we can forget that when we go into things that are scary, going to things that are unknown, going to things that require us to have courage and trust God, we can sometimes forget that we're not by ourselves. You know, I remember Sharice and I a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Melissa and how Melissa was like, hey, you know, she was open to anything. She was open to working as long as she could work, you know, in her field. She was open to it. And we prayed about it, and then surely enough, the opportunity opens up. How many of us really think about courage? Having courage and trusting that God is going to be with us even when it's scary, even when it's unknown. And, you know, a lot of times it helps to know that you're not by yourself. You know, it helps to know that you're not alone. It helps to know that others are praying for you. And so I'm going to, just a little bit, I'm going to keep with the whole football theme and talk about the title of the sermon, which is The 12th Man. Now, some of you all understand this reference, this term, The 12th Man, if you're fans of football, because you understand that that's that home field advantage, right? That's when, you know, it's you and it's 11 on 11, but you got that big crowd that's cheering and screaming, right? I was thinking about it this morning because this is the stadium, the football stadium for Texas A&M. It's called Home of the 12th Man, right? And Texas A&M hasn't always been the best football program, but one thing it's been known for all these years is its crowds, the undying support of the fans, just the sheer faithfulness of the fans. Whether they go 6-6 or 10-2, whatever the record is, they have fans that just don't quit. You know, I was thinking about some other 12th men out there. I know that some of us appreciate this. Yeah, got an amen from George in the back. You know, Seattle is known because, like, you show up to Seattle, and this is even before they got the new stadium. It's even worse now. And I remember I was watching a game, and I'm watching a Seattle game. I forget who they were playing, and I'm thinking, I can barely hear the announcers on TV. The people are so loud. And what occurred to me is, this isn't a dome. You know, I used to live in Atlanta. I went to Atlanta Falcons game where there's a dome. This isn't a dome where it's enclosed and it's like they said, you know, they were accused of pumping in noise during one of the games. No, this is an outdoor stadium where people are just crazy. They're just that loud. And it really doesn't matter. You know, Seattle, they've had some rough years. They've had some really good years. I don't know what kind of year they're having this year, but I know it's loud. You know, that 12th man, that effect of the home crowd. This was interesting because the Indianapolis Colts tried this thing a few years ago where they did this promotion talking about the 12th man, and Texas A&M actually decided to take them to court and sue them for using something that was theirs, the 12th man. We think about, man, is it really that serious? Is it really that serious? But the point is, to people who go to and pay for these tickets and have these season tickets and they come out and they support, this is important to them. They said, no, this is our name. This is our moniker. We want this associated with us. We think about that 12th man and the fact that when you go out there, you're tired, you're hurt, you're sore, maybe you're playing hurt or injured, but you know that you're playing for the home crowd. And that home field advantage, spiritually, some of us need to take some time to take advantage of that home field advantage that we have. Take advantage of the fact that we have that kind of support because we're never left alone. We're never by ourselves. And so what I want to do is continue from part of where we left off last week and see just how it is that God is faithful and he never leaves us alone. Let's look over in Daniel chapter 3. Like I said, we'll pick up where we left off last week, starting in verse 19. Says, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that were tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. First off, Nebuchadnezzar had a little problem. This man went from trying to kill these three to, I'm just going to kill anybody who defies them. But maybe for another time. What we see here as we read through this, and he makes reference to what we talked about last week, how they said, even if it means our life, we will not bow down to your God. We will not worship. But what we see as we read starting in verse 19 here is this is the outcome of that conviction. This is the outcome of putting their trust and their faith in God. And it's important to note there's a couple of things that happened here. One of the outcomes was that they were saved. They were protected. It says you didn't even smell fire on them. Their clothes, notice I said they put them in there with their clothes. Their clothes weren't burned. Their hair, they said not a single hair. Nothing was harmed. They were totally protected in a God that they trusted in. But part two of this that sometimes can almost kind of be considered an afterthought and people can overlook this is the response of King Nebuchadnezzar and all the people around as a result of seeing these men who refused to bow down. See, it wasn't just God protected them, he took care of them, but as a result of that faith, of that conviction, other people were saved as well. Other people saw who the true God was because they had the courage of their convictions. See, that's what we have to consider about ourselves. When we show the courage of our convictions, when we're willing to say, I'm not going to bow down, I'm not going to conform, it's not only so that we keep ourselves upright, so that we're holy, so that we are an example, but it affects other people around us. It says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And you notice there, see, sometimes when you have the courage of your convictions, you think something bad might happen to me. I may lose something in the process. There's that fear that says, well, what's going to happen to me? What's going to come of me? And what we see here is that what comes of them as a result of them standing firmly and having courage is that they got promoted. They ended up not only standing for what was right and affecting other people around them so that they were impacted, but also they got promoted. They ended up getting what they wanted too. It's kind of like everybody wins. But they were never by themselves. We have to remember that God does not leave his faithful. God makes sure to vindicate us when we put our trust in him. Sometimes we think of the sacrifices that we have to make, how we have to stand out there on our convictions, how we have to go this road and travel it alone. And not only do we forget that he's with us, but we also forget that he's not going to put us to shame. That he's not going to leave us hanging. You know, I'm not going to, I think about myself and my kids and how I'm not going to put my children in harm's way. I want to set them up to win. I want them to do well. I want them to overcome because when they overcome, that's a reflection of me as well. When we overcome as Christ's children, as his ambassadors, that's a reflection of the God, the living God that we serve. He always vindicates us. You know, I was talking about, traveling that road. You know, the passage where it talks about, wide is the road that leads to destruction and narrow is the road, that we're supposed to travel. And a lot of times, one of the things we forget about that narrow road is that the reason why, and this is, not in the scripture, but I remember reading a book on early settlers to this country. And how some of the roadways that we still travel now, like actual highways and little, bypasses and stuff, those are actually just paths that everybody took and walked. Or they had, and then as time went on, they had these horses, and so they'd take the horses. And so the roads eventually got wider the more people traveled them. The more people traveled them, then it was like, well, we'll just take this road. You think a couple hundred years ago, you know, DuPont Highway wasn't called DuPont Highway, and it was probably just some road travel, looked just like what we got up here on the screen. But eventually, as more people take it, it becomes the common way to go. And what happens when you have the wide road is no one even considers, well, what's the best way to go? You just go with the easiest way. You just go to the way that everybody else is going. And see, when you're just following the crowd and when you're just walking the way that everybody else is walking, then there's no courage there. It doesn't take courage to travel the wide road. The narrow road is the one where you get there and you walk a little bit and you have to cut down some limbs or you have to put down something to cross over a chasm because no one tends to that road. You know, there's a lot of thorns and there's a lot of struggles, and it's probably the reason why nobody went that way is because there was a big hill or there was a river you had to go across. You know, it takes courage to go the way that nobody else wants to go. It takes courage the way that not only no one else wants to go, no one else has even gone there. No one else went before you. You know, this, we know the passage, Matthew 7. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Notice what it says, few find it. Because, see, in order to live by the courage of your convictions and be able to go down the path that Christ wants us to follow him on, we got to be looking for it. You know, we got to be able to actually have our eyes open and see that, you know what, I understand everybody's going this way, but this is what's right. You know, I understand that nobody wants to talk about this particular topic. Nobody wants to do anything to step up and do something for this person or this group, but I know what's right. Are we looking for what's right? Are we looking for the opportunity to go down that road? You know, this was kind of funny. I may have shared this before. I love this. I see this like at least a couple times a week. Little cartoon, he says, my child, I never left you. Those places with one set of footprints is, it was then that I carried you. And he points and he says, that long groove over there is where I dragged you for a while. You know, I chuckle at this because sometimes we, you know, we romanticize this idea that Jesus is with us and we can almost treat it like, well, you know, I'm walking with Jesus and we're walking side by side. And it's like, no. Sometimes Jesus is actually kind of, you know, dragging you along. You know, sometimes Jesus is saying, come on, don't be afraid. And you're like, I know you're Jesus and I know you did this and I've seen it. But man, this is scary. You know, sometimes having courage is not a matter. It's I'm going to do something that frightens me, that I'm uncomfortable with. But I'm going to do it because it's right, and I'm going to put my emotions aside. I'm going to put my fears aside, and I'm going to go on principle. I'm going to go on what's right. Looking in John chapter 14, we see how Jesus gives us some assurances. He gives us some, you know, pretty clear expectations of not only what he wants from us, but what he's going to do for us as well. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, thanks for the notation, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. We see this promise that Jesus is making, that I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm not going to just go away. Because, see, at this time, they were afraid. They were genuinely concerned, because the more they walk with Jesus and he keeps talking about how he's going to leave at some point, and they're thinking, well, what's going to happen to us? What's going to be the outcome? What are you going to do with us? What, are you just going to leave us here to fend for ourselves? And he says, no. I'm going to leave you an advocate. I'm going to leave you a companion. I'm going to leave you this Spirit. And the Spirit is going to help you understand, to make sense of these things. It's going to guide you. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. So often the reason why we're afraid to stand up, even when we know it's the truth, even when we know it's the right path, is because we think we're walking it alone. And I don't just mean alone like we don't have our brothers and sisters, like we look at each other and we think of ourselves as a church. But even at times when you have to stand up and there is no brother or sister to call on, there is no person who, you know, it's nice when we get encouragement and people, you know, point us back to the Word, or they pray for us or pray with us. That's all great. But what happens during those times when you're alone? There is no other person around you who's going to encourage you to be brave, that's going to challenge you to live according to your convictions, according to the Word. So often we think we're alone, but we're not alone. That's not just an idea. That's not just something that we read and we can kind of just, you know, extrapolate this and tie this together. That is a promise. That is something that is promised to us. And we think about what it means to have courage. Oftentimes, the courage that is needed to do what's right, to stand for what's right, to really speak out for what's right, to share the gospel even. It comes with the being empowered, to being assured, to being fully knowledgeable and understanding that I'm not by myself. Even if it is me and hundreds or thousands of other people against me, I'm not by myself. You know, my sister sent me something. It was kind of funny. He says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. You know, we think about how when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to being a light to the world, when it comes to standing on your convictions, no matter what you're facing, oftentimes we think of our words, we think of what we say, we think of the scriptures that we've memorized, and we forget that preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, showing the lost and those who don't know who Christ is, it starts with how you live. You live by courage. It's not just speaking based on your conviction. It's living based on your conviction. See, it didn't matter what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, although that was quite a nice line, right? Like, we don't care what you do, and we don't care, and even if God doesn't show up, we're still not going to bow down to you. Like, if that were a movie, that would be like the climax, like, ooh, you know, you would hear it all through the theater. Like, that's a powerful statement. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to just fall in there and then stand up and then come out unscorched, unsinged. See, it's one thing to say what we should do, for me to stand up here and preach something, for you to tell your coworker, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, for you to tell them what the truth is. It's another thing for you to be willing to live it. It's another thing for you to be willing to sacrifice and say, I'm not just going to tell you that you should spend time with the poor, that you should spend time with those sinful people, but I'm going to model that behavior and model that example because I'm not afraid of what other people think. See, you know, my kids do this thing all the time where they test me and they're like, you know, Daddy, are you afraid of this? Because we've already established in the Craig household, Daddy Craig is afraid of nothing. And they'll probably hold on to that misconception for a little while longer. But the point is, then they'll come back and they'll ask, but are you afraid of this? But does this thing scare you? And, you know, in my full masculinity, my answer is always no. No, I'm not afraid of anything, son. Of course I'm not afraid, Kendall. But it's totally different when you're faced with it. You know, one time they asked me, they said, are you afraid of losing mommy? They said, how old is grandpa? Are you afraid of losing grandpa? And I said, no, it would make me sad. It would hurt me. But I'm not afraid because I know exactly where he's going. And to their little mind, they're thinking, well, how can you not be afraid of something that could be so painful? And I said, because God, I trust him. See, that's easy to say. It's even hard to think about right now. But when those times come, it's how you live. It's the example that you show that matters. Not just to kids, but to all of those around you who don't know who Christ is, except that you show them through your life. Because, as I've often said, sometimes you're the only Jesus that people see. He can only be seen through you. Look at one last passage here in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Quite a bold statement if you think about what he was doing right there. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. And I love this part. He says, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You think about this bold statement that Christ is making here. You know, you think about the type of courage it takes to stand up, make a proclamation, and not only make a proclamation and say that And now this is being fulfilled in me reading this. But then he goes a step further and he even condemns them. You know, it's one thing to say that, hey, you know, I'm something. It's another thing to start pointing the finger and saying, but you are something else, right? You know, because people can say, okay, they can kind of take it or leave. You can say whatever you want about yourself. But once you start talking about me, now we got a problem. Now we got to take you out to the hill, right? Now we got to take you out to the cliff. And yet what we see here in all of this at the very end, he says, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Reminds me of another passage where Jesus is, you know, going about his business and they're telling him to, you know, his brothers are telling him to do these things. He said, it's not my time, you know. Do we have the courage and the faith that if we do what is right, if we do what is expected of us, even if the rest of the crowd doesn't accept it, that I'm going to do it anyway, and I know God's going to protect me because he knows what's right. You know, no matter what anybody does, you're going to threaten to throw me in the furnace. You're going to threaten to kill me. Whatever it is you threaten to do, I know who holds the future. I know who's watching me. I know who's standing right here with me in that fire. Do we know that? When we think about what it means to share the gospel with people, when we think about our example and how we live the way that we want people to see Christ, do we live in such a way that we know that we have nothing to fear? Is that how you're going to approach going to work tomorrow? Not I have nothing to fear that you're going to keep me safe as I'm driving up and down the road, because we'll pray for that. But do you pray for the courage and the boldness to be able to speak when the opportunity presents itself to share who Jesus is? Do you pray that you'll have the boldness to live like Christ, even though others around you are wanting to pull you with peer pressure to think and do other things? Having the courage of conviction means not always being accepted, even amongst friends. You know, they pointed out how, you know, Jesus went back to a place where everybody knew him. They said, isn't that Joseph's boy? Don't we know him? You know, sometimes that's the hardest place to have conviction. The hardest place to have courage is not out there in front of strangers. You know, it's not the Wawa parking lot where you need the courage. It's not the, you know, frozen food aisle at Food Lion where you need the courage. Courage is coming up on Thanksgiving when you got to be around your family. You know, courage is when you're around those familiar places where everybody knows you. And you don't want to be alone. You don't want to have to stand alone. That's when the courage matters, because that's where the impact is felt, and that's where we need to be reminded that we're never alone. In closing, a few questions here. Number one, are you willing to speak the truth and challenge others even when it's unpopular or others aren't willing to support you? Simply put, are you willing to stand alone? Are you willing to stand alone? You know, we sing those songs talking about standing alone on the word of God, but are you actually willing to do that? And furthermore, is that what you pray for? Are you praying for your boldness, praying for your courage, praying for your heart that even when it's tough, even when you don't know what's on the other side, because we'll do it for a job. You know, we'll pray for a house, we'll pray for a car, we'll pray for all these things. Do you pray for your courage and your boldness that you'll be willing to speak the truth to others and live without being one who succumbs to peer pressure? Do you trust that God is with you at all times? Is your life proof of what it is you preach about him? And I put that in there together because a lot of times we will tell people, you need to put your trust in God. But do we live in such a way that says, I trust him in everything? We'll say, you need, you know, if you have marriage problems, you need to give it to God. But do you live as a man or a woman who has given your marriage to God? You know, if you're having problems with your kids or if you don't know what to do as a parent, you need to give it to God. You need to seek God. But do you live a life that says, I trust God with my children? Even beyond my own wants and wishes and needs and my thoughts, how I was raised, the culture I came from, do you give everything to God? Do you trust him in that way at all times? Do you consider how standing on your convictions has an impact on others around you? Do you preach with your words or with your life as well? You know, I raise this question because going back to Nebuchadnezzar and looking at how the boys handled the situation, they didn't just talk. It wasn't just words, but they were able to have an impact on somebody as powerful and prominent as the king, completely change his attitude around from promoting and holding up an idol that he expected everybody else to bow down to doing a complete 180 and saying, this has to be the one true God. Now, what if they didn't have the courage? What if they had bowed down? What if they didn't stand up and say, I will never bow down to this idol? See, their life and what they were willing to do, what they were willing to demonstrate mattered not only to them, not only because of their faithfulness to God, but it was pervasive. It affected all of the people around them. Do you have a conviction and a courage that will affect others around you? And more importantly, do you believe that you can? Sometimes we think we have to go and do some amazing thing when the fact is, these boys were minding their business, working and doing their job. God brought the situation to them, and it was up to them to show their conviction, show their faithfulness, show their courage. Sometimes we think we have to be fully knowledgeable and know everything about the Bible, and we have to have all these scriptures memorized, and we forget that, no, it's life. When God brings something to you in your life, how will you respond? Because you don't necessarily even have to have the words to say, when you're living it, when you're demonstrating it in how you behave. And finally, what is one thing courageous that you can do immediately that would change your life or someone else's? What's the one act of courage you can have right now that you can walk out of here today and say, you know what? Before I walk out of here, I am committed. I'm going to pray about it. It's scary. It's something I don't want to do. It's something I've been thinking about for years even. But I'm going to be committed to doing it today. This week, I'm going to face that fear. I'm going to face that thing that requires me to be courageous and trust in God. What is that thing or those things in your life? Because for everybody, it's different. But in facing those things, just like these boys face their fear, just like Jesus walked right through the crowd, so often we forget that us being willing to be courageous and face those things that cause us to fear is the exact thing that will get us what we want. We want to be able to have an impact on others. We want to be able to save our children. We want to be able to bring our friends and our loved ones to Christ. But are you willing to do something courageous in order for it to happen? Because they've heard all the words. They've probably been to church with you. I'm sure they've seen you reading your Bible. But what are you going to do courageous? What are you going to do different to bring people to him? Maybe the courageous thing is to just say, you know what? I'm going to give my life to God. Maybe that's something you've been holding back on. Maybe that's something you've been thinking about. Maybe you've been holding on to these ideas and thoughts of, well, maybe it's really not necessary. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not ready. But maybe the courageous thing to do, the right thing to do, the path that nobody else in their right mind would take, but the path that you need to take today is to simply say, I'm going to give my life to God. If you're in that situation, don't walk out of here today and feel uncertain and feel like, well, I'm not sure if I'm enough. I'm not sure if I have enough. As a church, as believers, as those who want others to come to him, we will pray for you, with you. We will help you. We will study with you. We will do whatever we can to get you ready. But understand that it's not all the do's and don'ts. It's the courage to say that, you know what? I'm going to step forward and I'm going to be willing to give my life over to God and let him have his say on what I need to do. And if that's you today, if you need to give your life to God, if you need to become a disciple and follow him, if you need to be baptized, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.